I want to read one verse of scripture this morning for a scripture lesson that's found in the first chapter of Colossians and in the 12th verse of that chapter. Two verses actually, the 12th and the 13th verses. And I hope that from reading this that we might get an idea of some of the things that Paul is talking about here. And in case that your mind is not led along that line, I want you to be thinking about this. And that is that Paul is talking to a people that have in their hearts, they've been turned from the way of the world and turned toward God, a church that has been, if we would use the word constituted, I think that Jesus organized his church, but I think that churches are constituted in an organizational way. But this church has been constituted, and Paul is now very much seemingly desiring that they might get closer to the Lord, and I want to bring that out. But the thought that I want us to look at, that Paul is talking to this people and speaking about that desire in a way that he wants them to understand how that they were placed in this kingdom. And he uses the word translated. So I want you to think about that. They were translated into this kingdom. Beginning at verse 12, read verse 12 and verse 13, the first chapter of Colossians. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, I'm stopping in the midst of the sentence, but this is a thought that I want us to think about, and we will go back to this letter and to speak something more about it. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of the word. May he open up our hearts to the reception of it. May we go away from the house of God stronger in our hearts and in our minds this morning than we were when we came. As an introduction to that, I suppose I've already given, in effect, the introduction that I wanted you to get. But I believe that the more that we understand, come to a full realization of what that God has done for us and how they've done for and how they did that for us, I believe that we'll find ourselves in a better condition to worship and to praise his name. And I want to make this statement. I want you to think about it while I'm trying to speak on this subject this morning. That is, I believe that there are many people that their brains have been so contaminated with self-help until that they don't really see God as what he is in salvation. And if we fail to see him what that he is in our salvation, then we're going to fail, certainly, to give him the glory and the honor and the praise. I want to say this also in the beginning, and that is, I want to make this statement. Regardless of what you think about how that you came in to the salvation of God, it didn't make you any different from me. What we think about is not what's important, it's what God did about it. And when we come to that, I think then we'd be in better condition to praise his high and holy name. But just think about this, and maybe I'm harping on this too much, but you just think about it. When self begins to enter into the picture, and you think that you did something that caused God to take notice of you and to save you, then I believe that you're failing in looking at the uppermost thing in your life, and that is that you are dead, and that God, in that condition of your death, that he did the work. And that's what we need to think about to give glory and honor to God. So we think that we look at this, and we know that in this church at the Colossae, that they needed the spiritual understanding. Paul says that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all around them. Now, when we think about walking worthy, we can see it in this line, that if we walk worthy, what are our lives going to be? Our lives are going to be humble. They're going to be actually giving out the light that is in us. Not because that we're able to do that within ourselves, but the more glory and honor and praise that we give to God, the greater our actions are going to be. And Paul says that you might walk worthy to them that are round about. So as we look at that worthiness, then we're talking about a people that we are going to be under observation by. Now, as we think about that observation, there's many ways that we can look at it. We can look at it in this sense of the word, and I certainly believe this would be right in one sense. And that is that we're always going to be criticized by the world. And just think about what they're doing when they're criticizing the church of the living God. What they are doing really is trying to justify themselves in their own lives and in their own walk. Now, they may or may not be children of God in the sense of the world, in the sense of the word, but they're coming to an understanding of God. But I believe that the Bible does tell us that we ought to walk before those that are round about. Jesus himself, he says that no man hideth his light under a bushel, but he setteth it on a candlestick. Now, I preached on that. I believe the candlestick is the church. I believe the greatest place that we can put our light is in the church. And we're putting in the light, he said, so all the house may receive light. As your light is set in the church, I receive light from you. I remember back at that youth camp when we'd have a candle lighting service, and I don't know, that's neither here nor there. I know it could be a formality. Maybe it could get to the point to where it's meaningless. But if you have ever been in complete darkness, and one candle is lit, and then there are other candles that are lit, and other candles that are lit, each one lights a candle off that one candle. After a while, the whole house is illuminated. The whole area is illuminated. And why? It's because that each person that had a candle, that they lit that candle, and it gives light to all that are in the house. It may not give any light to the world, but I believe eventually, as God works from their heart, that it will be a light to them. So we need to think about these things. And I want us to look now at some of the things concerning the church at Colossae as they were located. The situation, I believe, has much to do with the temptation. I believe that if we are in a situation to where that we are continually confronted with sin, we have to be a person that is strong. We can't be strong within ourselves. But if the strength of the Lord is there, then I believe that we will stand under that. But the closer that the contaminating sin is to our lives, the greater becomes the temptation for us to partake of that sin. Now, when we look at Colossae, and we must look at it in this light because it has much to do with their actions. They were located 11 miles from the city of Laodicea. When you look at the city of Laodicea, we find that Jesus, in writing to the seven churches of Asia, Laodicea became the most contaminated church that there was in that, because that they said, began to say that we're rich within ourselves. We have gold, we have silver, we have everything that we need. And they were saying, in effect, that we are self-sustaining. We don't need anyone or any power to help us. How can children of God get that way? Well, it says that Laodicea was one of the seven churches. One of the seven churches that God had, through his love and through his grace, had reached down and caused the people to be banded together in fellowship and love. But eventually, because of the location of Laodicea, that they became contaminated. Now, the thing that was in that, Laodicea and Colossae, both, they were located on a trade route. A trade route where that people from all over the world, they passed through these two cities, taking their goods and selling them as they went and delivering them to an ultimate destination. But as they pass through this city, we find that evidently lust began to spring up in the hearts of people in that city. So as the churches that were located there, as they were placed near the contaminating thing, and that was the lust for the things of the world, I believe that Paul realized, and this is brought out really in the scripture, that he realized that they were affected by this. Look at our own country. Look at our own position. Look at what we have today in comparison with what we had a long time ago. And there's so many things that flood my mind until I could spend an hour telling you how I was raised. And that wouldn't do you very good, because I told my children, I said, "Oh, Daddy, surely things wasn't that bad back then." But they were. But the thing that we had back then was that through the destitute condition of physical things, we were brought close together, and as a result of being brought close together, there was a fellowship that was rooted and grounded in the church. And our whole life was based upon the church. and we were raised by parents that feared God, that looked to Him for everything they had. And that made the difference. Today, as we have everything that we stand, that we need, you know, we don't need God, really. We think we don't, as much as we did back then. But we need Him just as much. We really need Him in a greater sense of the word, because we are becoming like Laodicea, and we are becoming like the church at Colossae. But the thing that I want us to look at is that they were contaminated by the riches that flowed through them. They reaped a great benefit from these riches in a temporal way, and they became rich and high and haughty and lifted up. And Paul said, "You have forgotten the things that you once knew. You have forgotten how that in your condition of sin that God reached down and He touched you and He saved you and brought you to a place to set you where that you could worship Him in spirit and in truth." We need to have an understanding of what that God has done for us. So I think that as we begin to look at the influence of these riches that were passing through the city of, in this case, Colossae, but he writes about Laodicea because Paul said that this letter that I have written to you, I want you to share that with the church at Laodicea, and I want them to share their letters with you. I want them to, this be a mutual thing, because it tells me that they were in the same condition. He wanted them to understand by the sharing of the advice that he was giving them, pointing them back to the very beginning of their spiritual lives, that God had saved them, and that they needed Him then, and they still needed them. But the thing that really affected them was the fact of all of the religions that was passing through here. The ascetic religion was passing through there, to where that in the Eastern coast, that these were contaminating the lives and the thoughts of people. There was the Judaistic influence there that was affecting the church of Colossae, in which that these people were telling them, "Well, you need to go back to the law. You can't be saved unless you're circumcised." That was the very basis of it, that salvation is based upon what you do rather than what God has done for you. That's what they were telling these people, and they were influenced by that. Our people today are influenced. Now, I'm not especially talking about Primitive Baptists, though I can point you to Primitive Baptist churches that just have a name, and that seems to be all they have. They have forgotten the greatness of the doctrines that we call the doctrines of grace, and they no longer preach them, they no longer believe them. But going aside from that, I want to say that we're talking about how that influx of different ideas affect people as they live in close assimilation with all of this. We can see how that we are affected by those things. So it was the different teachings that were passing through that affected this church, and it invariably and always does, it has gradually diluted until that Paul, as he wrote this letter, he's saying, "I want to remind you again of the spirituality with which that you were drawn to God, how that God saved you with an everlasting love." So Paul, his conflict for them lay in the fact that corruption was God had brought them to the place where that they were. Not even that he was writing this, but Paul wanted to come to them to understand that they had attained a knowledge in the kingdom of God then, and they ought with wisdom to go back again and review this knowledge and renew it in their minds and in their hearts and give again the glory and the honor and the praise to God. Now the first thing that he says, and this is the meat of the scripture that I read to you, and that is that they were delivered from the power of darkness and they were translated into the kingdom of God. Translated, it means, trans, of course, means over. And the word translated, as it was used back then, it meant to change thoroughly from one position to another, to change into another medium or another form. So we can see how that, as we begin to look at what God has done for people in translating us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, how that it means that it must be done by another. You cannot use the word translate and say, "I translated myself from one place to another." But you're changed by some influence that is on your life. And in the case of Paul, was wanting to bring them again into the mystery of the knowledge of salvation as it was in Christ Jesus, he said, I want you to understand that you were translated into this kingdom. You were picked up on one side, where that you were bathed in darkness and in sin and corruption, and nothing about you commended your ways and your life to God, while you were in that condition, dead to God, completely alienated against Him, that God reached down and picked you up, put His Spirit in you, caused you to be born in that Spirit, and set you over into another medium, and that medium was the kingdom of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. Now, there's much can be said about that concerning the Jews. You know, he said in the Colossian letter, and also he taught the Ephesian people, he said that concerning the Jew and the Gentile, that he stuck to them. And he said he has moved the middle wall of partition, and he brought those two men together and made them one in Christ. Now that middle wall of partition was the grace of God as it is in Christ Jesus. The Jew was on one side, believing that their works was what that mattered to God, and their lineage was what was mattered to God, and they based all their affiliation with God upon what they had been, where they were now, and how they had gotten there. Now the Gentile, on the other hand, he was without hope and without God. He is described in the writings of the Bible as being aliens to the commonwealth of Israel. Commonwealth means the government of Israel. He was an alien to that. He had no part, no portion in it. He could not participate in it. He had no part, and so he was on the other side. But in order to break down that wall of hatred and malice that was there between these two people, in which that God had a people in each one of them, he cut that wall of malice out of the way, and instead he put this medium, which is Christ Jesus, more than a medium. It is the way, the truth, and the life. He put Jesus there, and in order to come together in the love and in the fellowship, you see, we must come through Jesus. And that's what the teaching of the New Testament speaks to us. I'm not talking about eternal salvation now, but I'm talking about a love and a fellowship that God brings us through one way, and that is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, as we look at verse 13, as it's saying that the Father has translated us. How did we get over here? He says the Father has translated us, took us from one position, and set us in another position. And then we find that the unique position that Jesus held in the plan of God's salvation, he was given a kingdom. In Luke, in the 22nd chapter, verse 29, we find that Jesus, he confirms this. He said, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed me. Now, Jesus could not say that I have a kingdom unless that he was aware that he owned a kingdom. So this is simply proving the point that there was a kingdom that was given to Jesus, and in order to get into that kingdom, we had to be translated. Translated, we had to be picked up and put over into that kingdom. So you just didn't walk in. But you were carried in by the love of a gracious and merciful God. Carried in when you weren't able even to walk in. God loved you and he saw you and he picked you up and brought you in. So we find that verse 13 simply says that you were translated into that kingdom. Now as we look at the means and the reason why and how that we get into that kingdom, look at Jesus' writing again in John in the 6th chapter and the 44th verse. I know this is a stronghold that we often go to, but I love these strongholds. I love roots that I can go to that even Satan can't pull me out and uproot me in those things, because I know that they were wrong. So in John 6:44, we find how that we are translated, how we get into that kingdom. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now these are the same things that Paul is saying. That God has translated you, the Father has translated you into the kingdom of his dear Son. You got there how? You couldn't get there to yourself because Jesus said, you just can't come to me. You can't come to me. In order to get to me, it must be because that the Father has drawn you, meaning that he has imputed in your life a cleanliness where that there was sin that contaminated, and in order to give you that, he gave you life. And so Jesus says with an assurance and a firmness that you just can't get to me unless what? Unless my Father draws you. So you can't put yourself in that kingdom on your own. It must be by the act of a gracious God. So we find that Paul in his prayer for the brethren at Colossae is that they might be again filled with the knowledge of his will, the knowledge of God's will, and all in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding. Now, I want to look at that just a minute. To be spirit born is to be spiritually equipped. What am I saying? That when you're born of the Spirit, you are equipped with the Spirit. You are then a spiritual person. So Paul is saying that this is not something that just anybody can understand. But in order to understand the spiritual things of God, you must be born of the Spirit of God. That's exactly what it told Nicodemus in John 3:16 and the verses preceding that. That in order to see the kingdom of God, you must be born of the Spirit of God. You can't even see the kingdom of God in a spiritual way unless that you've already been born the Spirit. So it lays aside all of the work and how that you've got into the kingdom of God on your own. Simply by having faith, they say, and believing God and accepting certain terms and getting into the kingdom of God. But Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, you can't even see it unless what? Unless that you have it with spiritual eyes. And if you have spiritual eyes, you are already a spirit-equipped person. You have been born of the Spirit of God, and so therefore, with the Spirit of God, you begin to see the church in a different light. You don't see it as something that's just a little white church, a little building upon a hill. You don't see it as just a place where the people come when they want to, and they go away from it. That's not the church. The church is God within you. That kingdom that Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my disciples fight. They would fight, but they don't fight physically because my kingdom is not of this world. It is a spirit kingdom. So we find then that Paul is speaking about knowledge coupled with spiritual understanding. I want you to think about that. Knowledge coupled with spiritual understanding. I venture to say that in most all of this county and other counties round about, maybe anywhere that you go, you can go to a person that maybe has never darkened the door of a church, never been convicted that that's what they ought to do, never showed any signs of regeneration, whatever, and you can say to that person, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? You know, with the knowledge of the mind, they say, well, why? Well, we celebrate his birth on Christmas. We celebrate Easter. I know that the things that I've been taught, I know that Jesus is the Son of God. But do you really know that Jesus is the Son of God? In order to know that Jesus is really the Son of God, it must be see him spiritually. And to see him spiritually, it means that then you are a spirit-equipped person, ready and able to make spiritual moves in God's kingdom. So we look at this and we put it in the right way. That I mean that the Bible puts it. And we can see what Paul is saying to those people at Colossae and the people at Laodicea. He is saying that the influx of civilization has somehow dimmed the view of what you were, how you got into the kingdom of God. Many people today, their lives are dimmed by the view as to how they got here, how they got into the kingdom of God, how they became a child of God. And I believe that as we begin to look at this, then we can see the same equipment of Satan being used, and I guess that I ought to say I say this hesitantly, but I do believe it's the truth. Because Satan is such a wise being until that he knows all the ways in which that he can get you. He knows all the ways in which that he can invade your mind just little by little by little until after a while he gets you to thinking that you're an asset to God. That God just can't get along without you. That you've got to be, that God has got to have you. Well, God does have to have you. Why? Because he made a covenant. A covenant, and that covenant embraced a multitude of people. among the few people that would be brought into the kingdom of God the same way. Regardless of how I think I got here, regardless of how you think you got here, we all got here by being born of the Spirit of God. And that's how we got into this kingdom of His dear Son. You can't see it unless it's your spirit filled. You can't see it unless you're born of the Spirit of God. So it's not coming there to get born, but you got there because you were born of God. We pass from death into life because that we have been born of the Spirit of God. There's a vast difference in it. We need to, again, look at this in the light that Paul is saying. Now, as we look at knowledge, and the knowledge of the brain will tell you that, yes, Jesus was the Son of God. But in the knowledge of the heart, in the knowledge of the soul, Paul is saying that unless you see that in the light of which that God translated you, not you yourself, you didn't just start on a journey and finally get here, but God translated you, when you see it in that light, then you can see God's great care for you. I believe the doctrines that we count so great, and the ones that we maybe talked about or talked around this morning in our Bible study lesson, and that is the subject of eternal equipment, eternal love of God, eternal stability, God loving us so much until that when He saves you, there is not a chance that you'll go to hell. I believe that. I believe that there is no way that you can get to hell because His blood has intervened. But there are many ways in which you can lose the joy of that salvation, and I don't want to get too far along on that because we've already talked about it. But we find that in knowing God's care, then we can rely upon Him in times of need of our temptation. When Satan tells you, well, it's all right to do this, or all right to do that, or the other, you'll not hurt the church, you'll not hurt God, or you'll not hurt the kingdom. I want to say to you that you need to know God's care for you. He cares for you enough until He cares for the church enough. Until that He's going to equip you with a way in which that you can get closer and closer and closer to God. And the only way you can do it is through spiritual understanding that you might know the care of God in your life. Now He said, He hath made us meet. Meaning that He has fit us, He has qualified us, He has enabled us to be partakers of the children of the inheritance of the saints of life. He has made us meet, or made us fit, or qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of life. And then He said also that He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Well, who is the ruler of darkness? I believe there's no doubt in the child of God's mind that through the ruler of darkness is. I've come in contact with him all my life, and I'll continue to come in contact with him. He's Satan. That is the ruler of darkness. And God has translated you out of his kingdom. Well, how did you get in his kingdom? You know, it's not what you did yourself that put you in that kingdom. You were born in that kingdom. Born into it because that kingdom is a kingdom of death. That kingdom is the kingdom of darkness. That kingdom is the kingdom whereby that none can escape it of their own will. It must be by God translating, taking you out of that kingdom and setting you over into the kingdom of life. And if more people can see that, I believe that we'd give more honor and glory and praise to God. So God has delivered us from the power of that darkness. Now to the church at Ephesus, Paul wrote, he said, wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh. We've already talked about that. We know what it is to be a Gentile in the flesh. I'm a Gentile. Now I venture to say that most of us are Gentiles. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile in the eyes of the Jews. So I believe that he said, for in times past you were Gentiles in the flesh. He said, also, while that you were that, you walked in according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, that prince of the power of the air, again, is Satan. You walked according to his course, while that you were in this condition, before that God reached down and took you out of that kingdom of darkness and placed you over into the kingdom of light. You only had one alternative, and that was to follow the mind. Follow the mind, and that mind was ever going toward darkness and the things of the world rather than toward things of the God. He says, even our conversation in times past was in the lust of the flesh and in the, of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath. So if we were by nature the children of wrath, it means that when we came into this world, we were born as children of wrath. You say, well, that's not fair. And you know, the teaching is that you know that's not true. And I could go into all the details of why they say, you know, that's not true. But I want to say to you that it takes the same blood of Christ to save one individual as it does another. Another one is not saved because they're innocent, and another saved because they're guilty. But we're all saved because we are guilty, and in that guilty stage, God loved us, and He picked us up out of that stage and put us into a state of the kingdom of His dear Son. So we find that we were by nature, and if we were by nature, then it means we were children of wrath. And if we were children of wrath, then we got in that condition not because of an act of our own, but because of the imputed wrath that God spent upon the sin of Adam and of Eve. It's called original sin. Many people don't believe in original sin anymore. They believe you're a sinner because you just choose to be that way. But you're a sinner. You were born in sin because that's the simple fact. You were born in sin. You know, I'm a tailor by birth. I'm talking about my actual birth. I was born into my father's kingdom. You can't make me anything else. I didn't have another father. But I had that father. I had that mother. I was born into that. And I'm still of that family. But in order to be in the family of God, it means that there must be born again. Born again, I'm talking about in the church of Jesus Christ, the kingdom that Paul is speaking about here. You must be born again. So as we look at this, while that condition existed, and we were in that condition, God, Paul says in Ephesians 2, he said, but God. Meaning that, oh, there was no other way except that God do it. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. How are we quickened? We're quickened by God. In what way are we quickened? You know, God does not bring a person to life as it is unless it's in Christ Jesus. I don't care the Jew. If he does all he can do, and I believe that there are many that have never heard the gospel preached, that is not going to keep them out of heaven and immortal glory. If it does, then the gospel is what got them there instead of the love of God. But I want to say to you that the gospel is a great, whenever that born again child of God begins to see the condition that he was, and the gospel tells them what God did for them. It says, but God, who loved you while you were in that condition, He reached down and He translated you out of that kingdom into the kingdom of His dear Son. We are now the citizens of Jesus Christ's kingdom, where that once we were the citizens of Satan's kingdom here in the world. And we were without hope. Now we must be changed in order to get to that kingdom. I don't have time to go into all of this. I simply want to try to make some statements here that maybe will give you food for thought and study. As we look at this, the natural state must be changed to a spiritual state. That's the change that must be done. You can't come into the kingdom of God as a natural man. The mind and all its natural aspects and its natural ability can never bring you out of the kingdom of the darkness of darkness into the kingdom of light. That knowledge can't do it. Just as a man will tell you, well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but yet he goes on in his own way, transgressing God's law, transgressing the kingdom of Jesus. Transgressing. Why? Because he doesn't really believe it. But if that heart is changed, and he sees it then with spiritual eyes, his clothing that was once filthy and contaminated and full of sin has been changed, and there is a robe of righteousness that is put upon him, and in that robe of righteousness, then he can enter into the kingdom of life as one that is clothed with righteousness. What is that righteousness? You don't make yourself good enough. There are many people, I've talked to many people in this life, and I say, well, why have you never affiliated with the church? Why have you never joined the church? I'm talking about the individual congregation. They say, oh, I just don't feel worthy to. Listen, you'll never be worthy to. You'll never be worthy in your own right. And the only thing that will make you worthy is because that you have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. And when you were translated, then you were given that robe of righteousness, which was the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that God said, I'm going to clothe you with a new garment. You're not going to come in contaminated with those sins, the sins hanging on you, because they were taken by Jesus on the cross of Calvary, and you were forgiven of those sins. But if you come into this kingdom, you're going to have to come in with all those sins having been forgiven you first. And then you come in. You don't come in and gradually get rid of all of these sins. but your fit subject then for the kingdom of heaven and immortal glory. And God has done that. Our sins died with Jesus on the cross of Calvary. The Bible says that death hath no more dominion over you. You are now no longer dominated by the fear of death. It gives you great peace within when you can lay down. Now, I was going through some of my stuff yesterday, trying to get rid of something, and found out I couldn't get rid of very much. And I ran across something that one night I had dreamed a dream, and I'd sat down and written it. I'm not going into detail about it. But as I reread that, I remembered the experience. And I remembered how that as I live my life, that this experience is still with me. It's going, it's going, it's going. And I believe that God shows us many things. But the thing about it is our equipment is spiritual equipment. You can't fight with the mind and gain anything in the kingdom of God. You can't argue about a point and ever gain anybody. You're going to drive them away whenever argument enters into the picture. Then you've driven those that are children of God just as much as you are away from the kingdom of God. So it's not something to be argued about, but it's something to state simply that it has already been settled. Settled long ago. Settled when Jesus died for me on the cross of Calvary. Settled when that robe of righteousness was fitted upon me and God lifted me out. He clothed me with a new garment and sent me over into the kingdom of life. And now I want to say to you that in the eyes of God and for eternity, I'm spotless and you're spotless. Because that you're spotless in the way that God has made you through the blood of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sin. So we've been translated from death into life. And God has translated us into that kingdom of His dear Son. Paul sits before us the sovereign God. And I want to say just a few things about that because we're set down here for your observation. But he sits before us the sovereignty of God. As one that has been forgiven our sins is the image, one who has forgiven us our sins is the image of the invisible God. Now there are many people who say, well, you know, this is the world it's on. If I could just see God, if He just showed Himself to me, then I'd believe you wouldn't. You know, in the story of the rich man, in the parable of the rich man, we find that he said to Abraham, Father Abraham, he said, send Lazarus back, that he may warn my brothers. He said, I've got five brothers down there, that he might warn them about this place. And we find that Father Abraham, which was the law, and then the faith wrapped up all in that law, he said, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe one, though he rose from the dead. And I can say to you that they did not believe Jesus did. He rose from the dead. But yet they didn't believe him. And this is what that's talking about. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they'll never believe anything concerning the kingdom of God and those that have been translated into that kingdom of God. If you only see yourself there because of what you've done, because of the law that you've lived and you've kept, I want to say to you, you can find dozens of places where you've not kept that law, where you're not lived in the way that you should. So it's not that. But we find that he that is the image of the invisible God. What does God look like? What is God like? I don't know what he looks like, but what is he like? He is righteousness and holiness, and there has been no contamination of sin about him. That image of righteousness and holiness is the image that Jesus had. When he came to this earth, they tried to find fault with him. They brought up everything that they could, and they finally trumped up charges against him and said, well, he is blasphemed because he made himself the Son of God. And they took him to the cross because of that false testimony. They blasphemed God. And they nailed him to the cross on that false testimony. But I want to say the image that he bore throughout his life was that he never sinned. He never sinned. There was no sin that was found about his own life. That is the image of the invisible God. If you want to know what God looked like, he is an invisible being that will never be looked upon by the eyes of man. And Jesus, as he came here in the flesh, he carried in that flesh the image of the invisible God because he was righteous and he was holy and he was just and he was full of compassion. That is what the image of Jesus was. And that is the image of the invisible God. He is just, he is righteous, his holiness. And I believe that as we look at that, then we can say all the things that Paul is saying. He's saying, I want to have you to understand a spiritual understanding of what it took to translate you, change your position of life, change your position of what you were. I want you to understand spiritually the cost that was involved. I want you to understand spiritually the love that was involved. I want you to understand spiritually why you are here today. You're here today because of God, out of mercy and out of love and in His indispensable grace, that He picked you up and set you over on the other side in the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, the purpose of it. I want us to look again at Colossians in the 10th chapter, verses 10 and 11. In those verses of Scripture, I'm going to close with these. It says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That's what spiritually understanding what God did for you. Listen, I'm repulsed by an individual that comes to me and say, well, God saved me because of this or because of that or because of the other. And all of these becauses, they led upon something of their own. I'm a child of God because I did this, or because that I did that, or because that I did the other. But Paul is saying that the only reason and the main reason that I want you to understand spiritually how that you're not a child of God because of anything you've done is so that you might walk worthily before those that are round about you. Have that influence go out. And that influence, as it touches the lives of other individuals who are God's children, maybe children that are walking in darkness, not understanding at all. But I believe whenever you begin with humility and with joy and with an anxiety and with greatness of spirit, you begin to tell them, well, I was a sinner that was so filthy until that God could not have saved me on any merit of my own. But while I was in that condition, God didn't make me any better and didn't save me, but He saved me and made me better. Now that's the whole thing about it. He saves you first where you are, and then He makes you better. Paul is saying that if you don't understand the spirituality of how that you were lifted, translated out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into His Son, in the kingdom of His Son, you always go about telling others, well, you know, God owed it to me. God promised and God owed it. Yes, God promised and God owed it. But He owed it not because of you, but He owed it because of what He gave to Jesus in the covenant of grace. He gave Him a kingdom. And you know, it's impossible to have a kingdom unless you have citizens of that kingdom. So He gave Jesus the kingdom, then He gave Him citizens. And if He gave Him citizens of that kingdom, then Jesus was going to do something that would make those citizens fit subjects of the kingdom of God, of the kingdom of life. So what did He do? He went to the cross and died for you on the cross of Calvary. And in dying for you, He took your sins upon Him. And you'll never come to God if you wait till you're better. There's an old song. You know, if you wait until you're better, you will never come at all. You'll never come at all if you wait till you're better. You'll never join the church if you wait until you're better. You'll never affiliate yourself on the side of life if you wait until you're better. But when you're better, then you'll understand that you were sinful. And in that sinful state, that God loves you. And in that love, He died for you on the cross of Calvary. There's one other thing I want to say about this. If you understand the mystery with the spiritual understanding which Paul desired of this church at Colossae, that which he desired for the church at Laodicea, if you understand that in spirituality, then I want to say, are you ready to march out on the promises of God? Are you ready to affiliate yourself with others? Are you ready to bring yourself to a point to where that you can walk with other children, that give God the honor and the glory and the praise? Listen, you can look at my life, you can look at the life of any individuals in here. You'll find something that's not good about that life. But listen, that which wasn't good, God has perfected forever in the blood of Jesus Christ. We talked about David and how what a sinful man that he was, and how that God, you know, He brought the sins and laid them out in the light. He recorded them in His holy word. So let us see that David was a terrible man. And David continued to be a sinner all of his life. But he was a sinner saved by grace. You're going to sin in word or in thought or in deed. If you wait until you get to the point to where that you're not going to sin anymore, then you'll never come to your senses. You'll never come to the understanding. You'll never come into the kingdom of God. You'll never come into the church. But if you can believe that God brought you into that kingdom, then what is your answer toward God? Are you ready? Are you ready to give the answer, yes, I want to march out. I want to stand on the promises of God. That's the only way that you'll ever get the joy of ever being that child of God as it is in this kingdom. May the Lord bless you and help you to follow in whatever way God would lead you, is my prayer this morning.